All right, so as we get into it today, let me say a prayer and then we'll get into Nehemiah chapter 2, the second part of it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. That should be enough right there just to say thank you for everything, Lord. It's we have so much to be thankful for. Father, I would ask that today you would fill me with the Holy Spirit so that when the word comes out of my mouth, that the people would be ministered to. I know you use your word as you please. I pray today that everyone who's here in the sanctuary, maybe watching online or listening, that they too would receive what's being said, not of the word of man, but of the word of God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start today, for those of you, a couple, if we have some new people here, just to let you know. We've started in the new year. The theme is Remember and Rebuild, and there's no better book about rebuilding, in my opinion, than the book of Nehemiah in the Bible. I've also said I believe it's the best leadership book on planet Earth because it's completely inspired by God, and the more I read it, the more I teach it, the more I come to that same conclusion. With that being said, we arrive in the text of chapter 2, and we'll be getting into it, starting with verse 11 in just a moment, but I want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, just to understand the time that we're in here. Spencer Port Bible, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And this is the building up time. This is the rebuild time here at Spencer Port. Remembering back, which is sometimes good to do, to just reflect, reminisce, whatever you like to call it, when Pastor Tom was here for 25 years, I guess. And then Pastor Tom was no longer here. And then there was almost a few years of maybe perhaps using the illustration of wandering in the wilderness. And maybe at that time, it was a time of breaking down. But now, I can assure you it's the time to build up, to rebuild. And if you're here today, it's by God's sovereign hand. It's by His sovereign design that you're here today. And the Lord desires that we collectively, as a church body and as the bride of Christ, would rebuild here. Not just the Spencer Port Bible Church, but the Spencer Port community, the city of Rochester. There's a lot of rebuilding that needs to be done. And you'll see that in the text, that's exactly what's about to happen with Nehemiah. The ground had already been prepared. The spiritual part had already been done. The burden had been given to Nehemiah. And his response was the vault, the weeping, mourning, fasting, praying. The favor had been given by the king to take as much time as he needs to return to the broken down walls and the gates that were on fire. An entourage was given to him, letters of favor to the government. And now we arrive at chapter 2, verse 11. And it reads this: So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So picture this: Nehemiah now on some type of animal, probably a horse or mule, something that can transport him, and the Persian men that went with him, the king's entourage. He has timbers that were given to build the house of God and his own house, a place to stay. And now he's arrived in Jerusalem. He's arrived at the scene. Imagine for 4 months thinking about what it may have looked like, just hearing it from friends and brethren, as it says in chapter 1, what the scene would look like. The people in distress, great reproach, the gates on fire, the walls broken down. Just imagine what he was imagining, what it would look like. It brought him to the point of great brokenness and tears, and now he's finally arrived. And he's going to be there for a space of 3 times, and there's something about 3 days. There's something about that 3 days in the Bible. Of course, we know Christ, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, and Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale. And there's something to that. I don't want to get carried away with biblical numerology, but Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the triune God, whatever you want to prayerfully seek about what that is. There might be somebody sitting here today that really has some deep insight into why that 3-day space just seems to be just the right amount of time for a mission like this. He says, "And I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast or animal with me, except for the beast, save the beast that I rode upon." This is a reconnaissance mission. Verses 12 through 16 is reconnaissance and surveillance. Verses 17 to 18 is inspiration. And verses 19 and 20 are resistance and rebuke. So let's start off here as we're looking at the reconnaissance. What does that mean by definition? You've probably heard the word. It's a military term, a preliminary survey to gain information, especially an exploratory military survey of enemy territory. You see, there's wisdom in what Nehemiah is doing. There's wisdom. He's going to go scout out the land, just like the spies that were sent in before the Israelites crossed over. He's going to go spy it out. The difference between him and the spies is he has already been prepared with great courage and God's hand upon him. He's not going to back down, regardless of what it looks like. The spies, the majority of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, they didn't have the faith to go in and conquer the giants that were present there. So he's going in, 3 days, a reconnaissance mission. Why? So he could survey, assess, pray, understand what the task at hand was. It's now a reality, but it started many months ago. The reality of any missions trip is it starts at prayer. Any work of God starts with prayer. The seed of every God-given birth is prayer. That's the seed. The seed had been planted. Now, to use pregnancy terminology, I know that might seem strange as a man, but remember, I've seen 6 of them. You have a 9-month period, a 10-month period, and we could say almost that this is now maybe the second trimester. The seed had been planted. Nehemiah had been prepared. The king's heart had been turned. And now he's at Jerusalem. How exciting to survey the scene, to scout out the land. And who does he tell? Not many men. Why? Because the word of God says in Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. You have to be very, very careful who you share personal matters with. Trust is the capstone of every single relationship, even your relationship with God Almighty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your paths. Every relationship is built on trust, and when trust is broken, it's very hard to restore it. Ask somebody who's been cheated on in a marriage how hard it is to restore that trust. Ask someone who has been betrayed by a close friend. Ask someone who's experienced this. When trust is broken, it's very hard to restore. So what is Nehemiah doing? He's not going around saying, "Oh, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to rebuild the wall." No, he tells few people, as he goes and he scouts out the land and he surveys the scene, a reconnaissance and surveillance mission. Says, "I told few men," verse 13, when does he go out? By night. There's no LED lighting. Isn't this place beautiful? I walk in here, you hit a switch, pew, all the lights come. I love that, by the way. It's amazing. So if you ever walk in and I'm just kind of pressing the button, you'll know why. No. But it's a beautiful thing to have lighting like this, right? But we're going back to 444 BC. There's no lights like this. It's pitch dark. Unless you have some type of fire, a torch, a lantern. It's dark out. No one can see you. He's doing this intentionally. over the 3 days. As I go out by night, where did he go? By the gate of the valley. His inspection began on the western side of Jerusalem and proceeded counterclockwise around the city. Now, let me talk to you about the wall for a moment that he's about to start to rebuild with many, many others. It's believed that the wall spanned 2.5 miles. If you want to get an idea of how long that is, that would be kind of like Spencerport Bible Church going all the way to Union Street. Okay? If that gives you a picture near McDonald's in the pizzeria, Spencerport Hots over there. 2.5 miles. The thickness of the wall was 8 feet. 8 feet, that's quite thick. And the height was 39 feet. So go inside the gym, take a look at the basketball hoop, that's 10 feet, and multiply that 4 times. That's how high this wall was. That is not an easy architectural design. That would not be easy to build. But that's what the believed measures are. When described in the 16th century, it was told it took 4 years to do this. Of course, 16th century is far after. Why? Because no one believed that this could be done, let alone going to be done in the amount of time it was, which ultimately wound up being 52 days. Josephus even said 2 years when he was writing about it. Why? Because no one wanted to believe the word of God, that God could actually use people to do something that seems impossible, to breathe life back into something that is dying. God can do it. With God, all things are possible. With man, certainly not. If Nehemiah did this in his own strength, I can tell you what the results would be. Broken down walls and gates on fire. People in distress and great reproach. It won't work. Everything we do in the name of the Lord for God is either an Isaac or it's an Ishmael. It's God's hand or it's our hand. There's no in between. It's God's fingerprints or it's ours. There's no in between. And people of God can recognize the difference. If you have any level of discernment, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you should be able to tell. And so, he goes out by night, starts out by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. No modern day plumbing, by the way. You know what you know what dung is, right? King James language. I don't have to explain it to you. To the dung port, and he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast or the animal that was under me to pass. What would that be like? Imagine if the bridge is out, the canal bridge over there. That's kind of inconvenient, is it not? You got to reroute your whole path. Again, no vehicles, right? Let's go back in time here. Let's remember how it was back then. He's on an animal. The bridge is out. His animal can't pass underneath. This gives you an idea of how bad things were. And remember, no walls, no safety. Could you imagine if your doors were broken down to your house? Anybody just walk right in whenever they want, any hour of the night? That was the situation here in Jerusalem. That was the situation. No safety, no peace, great reproach. Not a safe scene. Not a safe scene. Verse 15, then went I up in the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers, verse 16, knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told them to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Isn't this interesting? You know, as many times as I've read this, this week, later on in the week, as I was reading this, I realized something. Look at the groups of people. You have the Jewish people that are there, coming back from Babylonian captivity that were given favor by Artaxerxes. You have the priests. Those are the spiritual religious leaders. You have the nobles, the more affluent type. And you have the rulers, the government there. All together. But Nehemiah didn't say anything yet, but they were all there. And to bring all those groups of people together for the same work can only be done by God. No other way. There's no other way to bring all these groups of people together. I had no idea that Tom was going to start teaching on Christian unity. But there is a way in which God tells us unification will happen within his body. And when he calls someone or a group of people to do his work. And here's a picture in the Old Testament. There's four different groups of people. And he's about to tell them about the work that is going to begin. So now, verse 17 and 18, here comes the divine inspiration, we'll call it. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. There it is. There's the call. All the time, all the preparation, all the favor, all the surveying, the waiting, and there's a right time. And for Nehemiah, the time was then. He capitalized. He knew it was the right time to say, let us build. And I fully believe, even though this was 444 BC, God is saying the same thing in 2023 to you and I today. It's time to build. Can you imagine if Nehemiah didn't put action on the burden, action on the prayers? Nothing would happen. See, there's a time to pray. We just read about it. There's a time and a season for everything. But he recognized this was a time to rebuild. This was a time for the people to rebuild, and now he cast forth the call, the vision, to the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the rulers and all the people that were there in Jerusalem. What did he say? Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. I want to pause there. What did he say? That's what I wonder. What did he say? I mean, did he tell them about all the pain and the anguish and the burden and how he used to, you know, was the cupbearer of the king and he sipped the wine and he never perished? And who knows what he said? What were the details? Could you imagine? We don't know, but we do know this. It was personal testimony. And you have personal testimony of what God's done for you, how he has rebuilt the walls in your life that were broken, how he has saved you and set you free, how he has changed you. No one can take that away from you. You can't tell Nehemiah, well, that's not true. He's lived it. He's lived it. He lived the anguish, the pain, the burden. No one can take away your testimony. No one can take away the testimony of Jesus Christ inside of you if you've put your faith, hope, and trust in him. No one. You're the evidence of God. You are the evidence of salvation. You are the evidence of a new creation, a new creature in Christ through the power of God. Nothing can take that away. And let me tell you this, testimony is such a powerful tool in leading people to Christ. Such a powerful tool. We started an outreach this last Friday simultaneously. Some of you saw it, social media, calling it Pizza and Praise. We talked about it, I believe, here. And one of the men we had share talked about testimony. And testimony is like putting gloves on. You're wearing it. It belongs to you. And something he said, the man that we had sharing, he said, I went at one point from a homeowner to homeless. Wow, that's powerful. See, he lived that. He lived that. People recognize. And they can recognize the testimony of Christ in you. And you are to share it with others when God gives you that platform to do so. It's an evangelism tool. It helps lead people to Christ. Listen, they may not care about you quoting verses all day. Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift. I know Bibles. Listen, the Word of God is powerful. It's deep. I know it by heart, but I know when not to just sit there. Well, let me open up my Bible here for a second, sir. Nehemiah 4, let me read this to you. And the person's like, what's this guy doing? Just speak what's in you. Speak what God has put in you. You're the testimony of Christ. Use it to rebuild the broken walls of people's lives. Jim, you got the street preacher. You shouldn't have brought it up last week. I didn't even think about it until he brought it up. But it's so true. It's so true. And Nehemiah, you know what he's doing? This is divine inspiration. This is divine inspiration. What does divine inspiration do? What does it do? It spreads to others that are listening. In God's Spirit, it spreads to them. It encourages them. It strengthens them. It equips them. You know, you all have had a pastor, a school teacher, a coach who is uninspiring, have you not? When I teach some of the safety classes, one of my children's courses, we'll talk about practice interviews. And we'll talk about enthusiasm. And I'll give the example. I'll say, raise your hand. Please don't tell me the names. If you've had a teacher that was really boring. And, of course, all the hands go up. And somebody's raising their hand back there. Thank you, Kathy. Raise your hand if you've had a teacher that's very inspiring, enthusiastic. Of course, all the hands go up. Well, which one do you want to sit under? Which one leads? We know which one Nehemiah is. It's divine inspiration. That's what leaders are called to do, to inspire others. Coaches are called to inspire their players. Teachers are called to inspire their students. Pastors are called to inspire their congregation divinely. Divine inspiration. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He says, let me tell you my testimony of this divine inspiration, how this burden came upon me, and how God gave me favor with the king, and the people are listening. And he says, let's go build. And they say, let's go do it. That's how it works. That's how it works. Verse 18b, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Hazak, it's a verb. It's an action word. You can't just keep talking about it. You see? You have to recognize when it's time to rebuild. And I see it happening here. Well, how's it happening? Let me give you some opportunities to strengthen your hands and build. Worship team, tech team, greeters, youth gathering that's starting, building maintenance, website design, logo, visitation, outreach, nursery perhaps, deacons. Brian just stepped up in that area. Administrative areas, family meals, meaning church family meals we're about to have. That's just a few. You can get in the game. You can start rebuilding now, and you are. I see it happening. That's what God desires, action. You know? If I ever need to be reminded of that, I have my wife. She'll just say, you know what? Love's an action word. What can I say to that? You're wrong? I can't. Don't love in word only, but in deed and in truth, says the word of God. You must go, you must build, you must strengthen your hands for the work. And everybody's called to a different piece of the wall. This is my piece. What's your piece? We have some people that are taking the logo piece, they're taking the website piece, they're taking the deacon piece, they're taking the worship piece. All together you rebuild. It's not a one-man show. It's no show at all. It's divinely inspired. It's a work of God. It's a good work. That's how God builds his kingdom on earth, for his glory. It's exactly what's taking place here in this rebuild of the wall in Jerusalem. Verse 19, you know what's going to happen here. This is the resistance. And 20, verse 20 is the rebuke. But when Sambalot, we've already run into him, but when Sambalot the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Referring to the Persian king. See, they had no idea the favor that's already been given. They would never think of that because they know not God. They're the resistance that's inevitable when a good work of God is going on. It's inevitable. You got Sambalot, human strength, a Moabite. You have Tobiah, a make-believer, an Ammonite. And you have Geshem, an Arabian, whose name means rain. And forgive me for my theological mishap, maybe, but when the first time I discovered that, I just think, here's a guy that's trying to rain on the parade. You got the rain on the parade, you got the man's human effort, and you have the make-believer, all coming against this work. That's going to happen. Resistance is to be expected when a true work of God is going on. It doesn't say it's not God, it's time to quit. No, it's the opposite. You go right through it with God, the way Nehemiah did. He says, so I sought the Lord, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So we kept seeking the Lord. That's what he does throughout this book. That's what every godly leader should do. You pray. You seek God for direction. Step by step. His way, not our way. I said it last week. You rebuild the way God has you rebuild. You don't rebuild the way everybody else is doing it. There's nothing wrong maybe with what they're doing, but it may not be what God has called us to do. All that matters is how God wants to rebuild. That's it. And Nehemiah recognizes that. Verse 20. Then answered I to them and said unto them, here we go, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, he will prosper us, Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem, enemies of the cross, enemies of the work of God. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Not very politically correct. That wouldn't fly today, would it? Here's how a leader might lead it today in the church. Well, you know, we don't want to offend them. I mean, come on. We have to be kind. We have to be nice. It's okay if they're Sambalot. Come on, Sambalot, let me give you a hug. Come on in. It's okay if you pollute the church, if you corrupt the church, if you're a make-believer, if you just want to do the works of the devil inside the church. No, this was a stern rebuke. Get out. You have no part in this work. Why? Because he's a man of God. How politically correct do these statements sound? You whitewash tombs. That was Jesus speaking to the religious Pharisees of the day. How about this one? The harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom before you. How would that be received today? You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of excess. And he goes on and he goes on. John the Baptist, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Those aren't really soothing statements to those that are being spoken to. Why? Because love doesn't rejoice in transgenderism. It doesn't rejoice in the LGBTQ movement. It rejoices in truth, not in iniquity. It won't change. God's character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never rejoice in alcoholism. He will never rejoice in drug addiction. He will never rejoice in you fornicating, cheating on your spouse, living a life of sin. Never, according to this word of God. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Don't believe the lie. It rejoices in the truth. And Nehemiah is a true man of God who's going to stand in the face of opposition and say, you have no part in this work. Get out. Expect it. Expect it. Remember I said last week, to the church of Pergamos, Jesus says, I know where Satan's seat is. He's not surprised. He knows exactly who you and I are. He knows who the false, fake phony preachers and teachers are that stand up on Sundays and any other day of the week. He knows who's a make-believer in the seat. He knows who's trying to rain on the parade. He knows who just is trying to do things in man's strength. He knows it all. You can't fool him. And guess who else knows it? Nehemiah. God's leaders will recognize in time who is for God and who is against him. Time and truth go together. I've seen it time and time again. In time, the truth always comes out. Let me leave you with this thought, because as it goes on, by the way, next week I pray you come, because my first pastor, Scott Justice, will be doing a pulpit swap. I'll be going to Savannah. You'll love this guy. He's not a street preacher, okay? You'll love him, though. I pray you come. He has a good word for you. He sent me Sharon, I'll be sending you the message, title, and sermon. But let me say this. When I come back, Lord willing, we'll go back into the book of Nehemiah and pick up. And you're going to see that's when the building literally starts. The building of the wall literally starts. This 2.5-mile wall, 8-foot thick, 40 feet high. It's really miraculous. It's really, really miraculous that someone could do this, let alone do it in what's going to be 52 days. How does it get done? It gets done with people. God's people working together side by side. Let me leave you with this thought. I saw this morning, and I thought it was good. I revised it just a bit, but I want to leave you with this thought. As church attendance numbers fade across the nation and online services become very convenient, it's important to remember why church attendance for you and your family matters so much. You can't serve from your sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of worshiping together on your sofa. Christians aren't consumers. We are contributors. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage. We do life together. The church needs you, and you need church. Amen? We always must guard against consumer Christianity. Let me ask you a few questions to think about. I didn't write these down, so these will just be off the cuff. For those of you who are in your, how should I say it, more mature years, is that good? For those of you who are a little bit older, okay? When you were growing up, did you have a menu of church services, contemporary at 9, classic at 11? You don't have to answer. I already know the answer anyways. Did you have 16,000 ministries within the church to cater to every single group so that they may not go to another church? Please don't answer. Did you try to get churches done as quick as possible to appease people's flesh? Those are just three questions. I could keep going. You know the answers to them. Let's not rebuild according to the flesh. Rebuild according to God's Spirit. Listen, I will tell you this right now. It doesn't matter to me what Calvary Chapel Westside is doing. It doesn't matter to me what Greece Assembly is doing. It doesn't matter to me what Savannah Community. What matters to me is, what is God telling us to do here to rebuild? That's the only way it'll work. Amen? I'm calm now. Hey, listen, it's been a great honor. I'm just enjoying this. It's such a great honor to serve you. So thank you for the opportunity as we continue to build together. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, your word is like a fire, and it is like a hammer at times. And so, Lord, thank you that you use so many of your people to do your work. And I must say, as I've walked in the different works you've done, it's so joyous, it's so exciting, it's so good. I pray that would continue here. In Jesus' name, amen.